Obviously, our character will be a female. Her name is Hannah. And in just a moment, we'll have the title slide up there and the verses. If you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. We're going to read a couple of verses from chapter 2. And then we're going to look back at chapter 1 and work our way through the text. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Father in heaven, thank you for being the rock like no other God with a lowercase g. Thank you for being the creator, the sovereign God of the universe, the ruler. Thank you for being a savior. Thank you, O God, for being the prophet, priest, and king all at the same time, and you do it most magnificently. Now, Father, as we open your word, I pray that your spirit would come in amongst us and give us the ability to comprehend the truth that is so clearly outlaid in your word. Help us to understand the significance of mothering, childbearing, parenting. Help us to understand the significance of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Ask your question this morning: who is this woman praying like this? She seems to have an incredible understanding of who God is. She talks about him. She articulates a description that shows she has a close relationship with him. She rejoices in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like ours. She continues in the rest of chapter 2 for several verses and pours out her heart in praise to God. So I want to ask ourselves this morning, what can we learn from our Bible about her for our own edification? Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel, and those of you that are familiar with Samuel know he was an incredible son. This is an obscure woman, and she's living in a remote part of Israel. She's not part of the genealogical bloodline of the Messiah, yet she gives birth to this incredible son Samuel that we'll talk about. Let's look back to chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you will. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's look at verse number 2. And we read, "And he had two wives." This is Hannah's husband. He had two wives. The name of the first one was Hannah, and the name of the second was Peninnah, or Peninnah, well, I don't know. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Draw your attention first and foremost that polygamy was never God's plan. Never God's plan. He describes his plan for us in Genesis 2:24. "Therefore should a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Let's make sure we remind ourselves that God's plan and only plan and one plan is one male and one female. That's it. Not two males, not two females, not half male and half female, not some mix-up. God never gets confused when he creates men or women. He never gives them mixed emotions towards gender distinctions. He made them male. He made them female. And then his plan was that they would unite into a family with one female and one male. Anything outside of that is not God's plan. May I remind you that we serve the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't flip-flopped. He doesn't change. He doesn't adjust to the culture or the current sexual orientation of a particular generation. And I'm going to say this pretty definitively this morning, because I'm firmly convinced that the reason we have such a problem with this in our church and in our nation is because preachers are not getting in the pulpit and saying, this is God's plan. Let me tell you why they're not doing that. Because they're so afraid of offending someone in their congregation. And their fear of offending the big giver is keeping them from preaching the Word of God. And so therefore, Christians have a warped perspective on these things. And oftentimes, when we should be taking a hard stand and helping correct a brother or sister in Christ, we're so afraid of judging that we let them go down this path of sin that they should not be going down. God has one simple plan, and He clarified it in Mark. And I want to encourage everyone to turn. I don't have this on the screen for you because I want you to see it in your own Bible. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, to the 10th chapter. I want to remind you of God's plan concerning marriage. I want to remind you that God has a plan for a husband and a wife. He has a plan for their marriage. He has a plan for the duration of their marriage. And I fully recognize that in this congregation, there are people who are trying it again on a second attempt. And for that, I honor you. And I say, keep it up and get it right. And I have no intention of offending you if you're on your second marriage or your third marriage. But I also need to remind you that there's people in this auditorium that are on their first marriage. And there's some that haven't married at all. And what they might need is a pastor to encourage them. They might need someone to tell them, wait a minute, let me remind you what God's word is. They might be on the brinking point. They might be on the edge, and what they need is a healthy dose of encouragement from the pulpit to pull it back together. And so I'm going to give you that this morning. I'd also like to talk to every single teenager. If you're 13 and above, would you please stand? Well, I mean teenager, 13 to 18, because that was a lot of people. Very good. 13. Very good. Please be seated. You're not married yet. You need to hear this message this morning. You need to listen attentively. If there's a teenager sitting next to you and you see them dozing, give them a good elbow. Keep them alert this morning. Mark chapter number 10. Let's read from the Word of God. And the Pharisees came to Him, that's Jesus, and asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Most of the time, when a guy goes to a preacher and asks for permission to get out of divorce, it's just a way out. It's a way out. It's a temptation. He wants his own way. Verse number 3, and He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'm going to tell you why Moses said that. This is what He's getting ready to do. Let me tell you why Moses said that. Moses said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. The reason Moses gave you that bit of divorcement is because you were a bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked, obnoxious Israelites. That's why I did it. So wait a minute. If you are a born-again believer and you are a spirit-filled Christian, you don't fall in that category. You know why? You don't have a hard heart. You know what kind of heart you have? You have a soft heart. You have a heart of flesh. God took away your stony heart. That's part of the new covenant. He removes the stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. So now, all of a sudden, two Christians, two born-again people who love Jesus cannot go to this verse and say, I've got a hard heart. Because what you're saying is, I haven't been born again. I haven't been made a new creature in Christ. Because I believe that the grace of God is sufficient enough to keep them together. I believe that if one husband loves Jesus and one wife loves Jesus, and they both really love Jesus, and that's oftentimes the issue. Let me pause for just a moment here. If you're a teenage girl, would you please listen to Pastor Sean? Three right here. If you're a teenage girl right over here, would you please listen? Don't you dare marry an unbeliever. Don't even hold his hand. Run away from an unbeliever. Listen, if he's only been going to church for the last 6 months and you always notice he sits next to you, he's not going for Jesus. He's going to church for you. You need to find somebody who loves Jesus, not because of you, but because Jesus has made him a new creature in Christ. Because if you get into a marriage with an unbeliever, and some of us in this congregation are in that, and I appreciate your faithfulness, and I know you have it tough, but if you get into a relationship with an unbeliever, he'll have a hard heart. And you'll have a real difficult time working this out. Notice what Jesus said. Are you with me in the Bible? Say amen if you're with me in the Bible. He says, for this cause shall a man leave... I'm sorry, go back to verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Do you notice here there's not a third category? Did you notice there's only two genders? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Notice most especially verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, sometimes there's scenarios where the wife needs to get out of that home for her own protection. And when that happens, you get out of that home right away. But you don't need to get out of that home and run to the divorce court. You need to get out of that home and run to the altar of God. And yes, you need to protect yourself and you need to protect the children, and that's always the right thing to do. But don't ever use that as a cop-out. Don't ever use that as a cop-out. Because the Word of God says what God has put together, no pastor in this room has permission to tear apart. Now, there's an issue in this passage in 1 Samuel 1:2. There were two wives. The one was Hannah. The other one was Penahannah. I don't know how to pronounce that. I get all confused. So, help me out. Very nice. And I'm glad you're paying attention. That was excellent. In this ancient Israel, this is a serious problem. Can't have children, it's a serious problem. Why? It's an agrarian society. We make our living by children working. We need a lot of children to have to take care of the crops, to take care of the animals, to take care of all that it takes to live. It's not as much of an issue in today's society, but back then it was. Paul writes 1,000 years later in 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, if we have some unmarried in our congregation this morning, if we have some widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul said there's nothing wrong with a widow remaining unmarried. There's nothing wrong with a lady dedicating her life to God's work. Don't feel bad about yourself. If you can remain pure as a lady and not be married, that means that you can give to the kingdom of God in an incredible way that a mother can't give. And so I'm not here to tell every single lady that they all have to be married. Paul says that there's some of you that can remain unmarried. And if you can remain unmarried and pure and serve God, then do that. You can be completely consecrated or dedicated to God. So we're not here to create a guilt trip for any ladies who aren't married, or to put sorrow into their hearts. Some ladies need to serve God their whole life. And you can be sure those ladies will receive an incredible reward. You can be sure they'll receive an incredible reward. But in this scenario, Hannah is very burdened. She believes that the Lord had shut up her womb. I find this very interesting, because very seldom do we think today in terms of life being a gift from God. We normally talk about the failure to be able to produce a child as a medical issue, and we need to get it fixed. She didn't think in those terms. The way her worldview was, God gives a child, God takes away a child. She thought like Job did. Naked came I into the mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She thought in terms of a sovereign God. that when we receive a child, that is a gift from God. And when God chooses to take someone home, that's God's decision. And who am I to question an all-wise, all-powerful God? The issue that we have, I firmly believe, is that we struggle so much with the worldview that's being bombarded to us from the culture we live in and what we hear from the Bible. And we find those two constantly colliding, constantly colliding. We need to recognize that children are a gift to this church. Children are a gift to this church. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. When you come into this church, it should thrill you that the nursery's packed. It should thrill you that we have 150 to 200 young people in our Awana program. It should thrill you to see teenagers all throughout this entire auditorium. This is the future of this church. And therefore, as we think about mothering and we think about parenting, we need to recognize that we are the city within the city. And as a city within the city, we all have a vested interest in the future of our children. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I mean by that? We all, every single Christian, has a vested interest in the future children, tomorrow's Christian leaders. And so we collectively embrace, as a community of faith, the endeavor to raise godly children. Yes, we do, or not so much? We do. We do. The church should be shaking their head like this, up and down. Yes, we do, Pastor. We do. We recognize that it's an imperative thing. It's not someone else's problem. It's our issue, the collective community of believers. We need to recognize that God knew and knows children, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet, talking to Jeremiah, unto the nations. Anytime a child is aborted, you're not aborting a fetus. You're aborting a gift from God. A gift from God. There's only one appropriate biblical position when it comes to the abortion issue. It's pro-life. That's it. There's only one appropriate response for God's people. Because God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. Do you believe He's sovereign? Church, say amen if you believe He's sovereign. Is He sovereign in the delivery process? Is He sovereign in the operating table? Is He sovereign during the entire pregnancy? Yes, yes, yes. We don't need to have a laundry list of exceptions. We need to say, from the moment of conception, that is a gift from God. I want you to recognize, before we get into the meat of our lesson, how diabolically opposed what I'm presenting from the Word of God is from what you hear through the media, through the culture, through the magazines. What I'm telling you is that marriage is defined as one husband and one wife. And what the world wants to say is any combination of adults as they see fit. Two guys, two females, two girls, two females, two this, two that, any mix. And we are literally, as citizens in America, being bombarded by this as more and more states like Massachusetts make it legitimate for two guys to stand up and say, well, you be the female today, and call themselves a husband and a wife. And you know how we should react? We should react the same way God reacts. Ah! And the reason we don't react that way is because we have not fully adopted a biblical worldview. We have a partial biblical worldview. We have a little bit of a biblical worldview. We really like the asbestos policy we have. We're not going to hell. But this whole idea of fully embracing the Word of God and God's plan, not so much on that. How about the permanence of marriage? You know what the world says, Tom? Try it for a little while. If it doesn't work out, try another one. If that doesn't work out, try another one. The whole idea of till death do you part, the world doesn't buy into that. Irreconcilable differences, I guess we have to part our way. I don't like the way she takes care of the toothpaste. I like to roll it up. She doesn't roll it up properly. And we're going to separate our ways. You say, Pastor, you're being ridiculous. Not so much. Not really, church. The whole idea of till death do us part and the commitment that needs to be there is really waning in our society. It really is. Oftentimes, people are looking for any kind of a cop-out they can to get out of marriage. Listen, it's hard work. We've been married for almost 19 years. It is hard work to maintain a marriage for 19 years. Some of you have been married for 20, 25, 30, 40 years. It's hard work. It doesn't just always come natural. How about the value of motherhood? Wouldn't you agree that the society is doing everything it can to downplay the value of motherhood? Everything it can. Hey, yeah, you want to have kids? Have your kid as quick as you can and get right back into the corporate world. You got to climb that ladder just like the guy across the street. And so the value of what mothers do, the mean mother, that's being ignored. She doesn't have time for that. She doesn't have time to tell you to brush your teeth and all that. Why? She's busy climbing the corporate ladder. Because that's what she has to do in our society. And the value of mothering is being downplayed more and more and more. And in the body of Christ, we need to be honoring mothers. How about the sanctity of life? I've said it before, let me say it one more time. Why can't we turn this around in America? If 80% of American citizens are Christians, as they call themselves, why can't we turn this around? Why can't we overturn Roe versus Wade? What is the issue? The issue is Christians don't have a biblical worldview. They like a little bit of what the world says here. They like a little bit about the Bible. They mix it and choose it as they see fit. How about the importance of children? Do you know that in countries in Europe, children that aren't quite right are being euthanized? Deciding ahead of time, a doctor's deciding what's appropriate. The value of children is simply not there. And we need to recognize in the body of Christ that the boys and girls on Wednesday night are the future church if God should tarry. How about verse number 6 in 1 Samuel? Would you look at verse number 6? I want you to notice this adversarial relationship that exists. This is another good reason to maintain one family, one marriage. When you bring two wives into a scenario, it's nearly impossible for them to be on good terms. Look what the Word of God says there. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Let me just make several quick points here. Number one, if you are a wife and your husband was from a different marriage or whatever the case may be, and now he's remarried, let that go. Don't be the meddler in that marriage. Let them have a fresh start. If you're a Christian, let them have a fresh start. Don't be that meddling wife that's making it rough for that marriage to have a go. Just focus on your own marriage. Focus on your own relationship. One of the most difficult things in blended families is the inability of that father or that mother to get along with that new spouse. There's that constant tension. If you're a Christian and you're interfering with that, that's sin. To all those that are not married yet, or to all those that are still on your first marriage, stay in that marriage. Stay in it. A blended family has all kinds of challenges. You already have enough. I already have enough. We don't need any more challenges. The last thing I want to call to your attention is, this whole idea of a marriage being held together is that which Satan doesn't want to happen. He wants to destroy Christian marriages. He wants to tear them apart. So let me bring this to your attention. We all have an adversary. It's the devil. Now here's what happens a lot of times. Please listen. A husband and wife instead of turning and fighting outward, they turn and fight each other. They don't recognize that spiritual warfare is happening and that every attempt is being made to destroy their marriage, destroy their family. And instead of turning and fighting the devil himself and saying, you're not going to have my marriage, you're not going to have my relationship, you're not going to have my purity, they turn inward and fight each other. What needs to happen to make it as a husband and wife need to unite together and combat the devil. Do you understand what I mean by that? We're so quick to blame our spouse and we turn on each other, and now we get into this vicious cycle, crazy cycle. What we need to do is bust out of that and say, I love you, I still love you, I've always loved you, and we're not going to let anyone interfere with our relationship. And that united front against the spiritual warfare is the only way you're going to make it. If you turn and fight each other, there's really no hope. I found a lot of humor in verse number 8. Nothing great theological significance, but look at verse number 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? He's talking to her. Why eatest thou not? Why are you fasting? Why is thine heart grieved? Now, this is what he attempts to say. This is his weak attempt at comforting her. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, what is her response? No. No, honey. You're a great guy and all, but no, you're not better than a son. Am I the only one that found any humor in that? Or no? No? Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Let's go on. We won't belabor that point. If you don't see the fact that a husband has no ability to comfort his wife when she's grieving for some things. So she's grieving. Look at verse number 10, if you will. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. She really wants to have a child. This is really burdening her. James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. We're going to see that here. Look at verse number 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord. I want to pause right here, and I am fully convinced in a congregation this big that we have some parents who have stopped praying. You have felt like you've prayed all you can for your adult son or daughter. You have felt like you've prayed all you can for the salvation of your son or daughter. You feel like you've done all the praying you can do. And what I want to encourage you to do is get back down on your knees and continue praying. You say, Pastor, you don't know how long I've been praying. Some of you have been praying for 5 years, 8 years, 10 years. Some of you have been praying for 20 years for a son or a daughter that you feel like is lost or is out there. Listen, we don't know the degree to which prayer moves God. We don't know that. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that when we get to eternity, we are going to be amazed at the degree to which prayer moves a sovereign God. It is the means that He has ordained for things to happen. And the message to us from this book is get back down on our knees before God and keep praying for our son. Let me ask you a question here. Does anyone feel like you have the ability to save or redeem your son or daughter? Or do you need God's help? I need God's help. I feel completely inadequate. I need the Holy Spirit to come and do a work. I can't make the Holy Spirit show up. I can't give faith. I need God to do that. Well, Pastor, what is the solution then? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Parents, there's nothing we can do more for our children than to wear our kneecaps out before God Almighty praying for them. And we need to say, I'm not giving up. Our attitude needs to be, here I am again, Lord. She continued in prayer. Notice, if you will, look at this last part of verse 15. She had poured out her soul before God. Eli thought that she was drunk. She was in such an emotional state as she was crying, as she was pouring her heart to God. Her spirit was coming out. I can't overemphasize this. I can't be dramatic enough. I can't do anything to communicate too much to the body of Christ that what we need to do more, what I need to do more, I'm preaching to myself more than anything else, is I need to be spending more time praying for my son. We need to be saying, Satan, you'll not have him. God Almighty, preserve him, protect him, redeem him, lead them, guide them. We need to be praying for their marriage. We need to be praying for the college they're going to attend. We need to be praying for the church they're going to go to. We need to be praying for every single aspect of their life. We need to be pouring our heart out, protect their purity, give them wisdom, take care of them, watch over and care for them. We need to be praying more. When we are giving up, we need a preacher to come on Sunday morning and remind us all over again, get back in the prayer closet and do it again. From the moment you find out you're going to give birth, start praying for your child. And don't stop. Don't stop. There's no question that the Bible rewards Hannah's diligence in prayer. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now look in your Bibles at verse number 17. There's a really incredible picture of God's plan of salvation here. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now notice what she says here in verse 18. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I want you to notice what she asked for. Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Parents, what we need to recognize more than ever is that what I need to be a good parent is God's grace. I want you to notice, she is praying, she's communicating to Eli. What position does Eli have? He is the high priest. Who is our high priest? Say it again, please. Who is our high priest? Jesus. So what we find here, once again, is this incredible example of the servant of God going to the high priest and saying, God, I need your grace. I can't do this on my own. I'm failing miserably, and what I need is your favor to rain down upon me in order to do anything as a parent. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, look around verse 24, 25 in your text. Look in your Bible, verse 24, 25, somewhere around there. 24, after the child had been born with Samuel, 3 years later, she takes him to the temple, or to the tabernacle, to give him now to God's service. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord. And the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. Now, look at what happens here. In verse 18, now I'm just looking at how the scripture lays this out. It's so incredible how awesome God is. In verse 18, we're asking the high priest for grace. The next thing we see as we read the context is the atonement of a sacrifice there. And then now notice, if you will, look in the Word of God there. What does she say in verse number 1? Why is she rejoicing? She's rejoicing in salvation. I don't even think she realizes, or the prophet realizes, how awesome God has woven in his plan of redemption into this text. I need God's favor in my life. Why do I need God's favor? Because sin interferes with God's favor. How do I take care of sin? I go to the cross, and Jesus Christ takes care of the sin. When Jesus takes care of the sin, what can God now do? He can return his favor to me. What do we call that? We call it salvation. We call it salvation. And what we have here in this text is just this incredible picture of God's plan of salvation. In verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord remembered her. How did Hannah see herself? How did she describe herself? What was her worldview? How did she see herself? Notice, if you will, verse number 11. This is so instructive to us. Three times she calls herself thy handmaid. She calls herself God's female servant. If you and I could fully embrace the idea that we are God's servant, first and foremost, it would change the way we live our lives. Because everything would revolve around, I'm the servant of God. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of Jesus. I'm the servant of God. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of Christ. And we would constantly be reminding ourselves that he's the master, and that I do what the master says. And that's how Hannah saw herself. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 11 what she says. And I'm wrapping it up right now, so please stay with me as we finish this up. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Ladies, we have this incredible picture of a mom, even before she gives birth, even before the child is conceived in her womb, she is making a commitment to give her male child to the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, I believe that we could make a difference in the next generation of Christians if we could get some moms fully committed to praying that their male child would go into the ministry. Again, I think as Christians, we have such a warped worldview. And we think about our sons going in lawyer, doctor, dentist, what good paying job, sports medicine. And there's nothing wrong with all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I remind you, the only thing that's going to make a difference in the future of Christianity is more men in the pulpit. Why don't we fully embrace the idea that we want our children to go into full-time service? I think oftentimes it's because of the money. We don't want them to struggle financially. We don't want them to struggle financially on the mission field or in poor church here, poor church there. But isn't that a factor of our warped worldview? Come on, let's be honest. Isn't that a factor of how warped we are when we think about more emphasis on these 70 years on this earth than in eternity? Young moms, if you could just give me your attention right now, if you're a young mom, just the young moms right now, all the young moms, would you begin thinking about the idea that you're going to pray for your child to go into full-time service, and you are just going to begin to pour your heart out to God that your son or daughter is going to go into full-time ministry, that you want that more than anything else, and you're going to consecrate that child to God? I want you to realize that in this text, even before Samuel is born, she's praying and committing him to God. You know what we think of today? Whatever he wants to do, whatever she wants to do, whatever decision they make, Hannah wasn't thinking in those terms. She was giving her child to God. She was giving her child to God in prayer. She was turning him over to God. Are you willing to turn your son over to God? Are you willing to turn your daughter over to God? When they come to you and say, I'd like to go to this Christian college, do you steer them away from that? When they come to you as a child and tell you about, I really think God's calling me in the mission field, do you say, oh, that's wonderful, sweetie, and move it on? Or do you seriously give consideration to that? Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. We oftentimes want what the world wants for our children, not what God wants for our children. We need to change our worldview. And that our last verse to look at together, and let's stand as we look at this one together. Let's all look at this together, though, please. Let's remind ourselves as we close Mother's Day. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, When I, Paul writes, call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother, I am persuaded that it's also in thee. Mothers, don't ever underestimate the importance of you living your Christianity out in front of your son. Don't ever underestimate the importance of that. Even if your son seems to be so far from God right now, don't ever underestimate the importance of that. Paul said, young Timothy, I'm firmly convinced that you have a true and genuine faith, the same faith that I saw in your mother, the same faith that I saw in your grandmother. Three generations of Christians. That is a very God-honoring thing. Let's pray together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. First and foremost, probably the most important thing that we need to address is your faith in God genuine? Is your faith in God genuine? When I describe God's plan of salvation in that little picture of a bullock being sacrificed and her calling that salvation, witnessing that and seeing God's grace, is that real to you? Do you know anything about God's grace this morning? Has God's grace ever done anything in your life this morning? Or would you say, Pastor, I'm really not sure about God's grace. I know about church membership. I know about the sacraments. I know about baptism. I know about Sunday school. But I'm really not sure about God's grace. Is there anyone here that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I need to know a little bit more about God's grace. I'm not sure I understand about real and true faith. I think maybe I've been playing religion all my life. I'm not sure that I'm born again. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with Christ. I appreciate your honesty. Right over there, the hands raised. There's one. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, I'm really not sure? Anyone else that would say that? Anyone else? Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you right now. Second one, two hands. Father God in heaven, I just want to pray right now that you would give faith, that you would grant salvation, that you would give the courage that it takes to respond in obedience when you tell us to repent and believe. And then I want to ask right now, mothers, parents, would you join me for a time in the altar in which we just need to rededicate ourselves to spending more time in prayer, that we need to be spending time praying for the second and third generation in our church? Would you come and join me right now? I want to spend just a moment at the close of this Mother's Day in prayer for God's blessing, God's grace, God's favor, God's protection upon our teenagers, upon our young people. Would you come and unite with me if God is leading you? Please don't feel any pressure. I don't want anyone to respond unless God's leading you. But I think it's important that we collectively bow before Him and say, God, we need to spend more time in prayer for our children. Teenagers, we love you. We want God's best for you more than you can imagine. And collectively right now, we are just going to bow before our Father and ask for His blessing. And we want to know that. to the young couple that raised their hand. I want to talk to you in just a moment. Father in heaven, we are humbly coming before you. And we are recognizing that we are so inadequate in our ability to do anything. And that apart from your grace, we have no abilities to raise godly children. We pray that you would impart the gift of faith into any of our sons or daughters who's not born again. We pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them alive and afresh and anew, and that their relationship would grow closer. Right now, God, I pray for teenagers that are struggling with gender identity. I pray right now, God, for teenagers that are struggling with purity. I pray, God, that they would remain committed to the vows that they've made to you, Lord God, to a life of purity. I pray, God, for the world's influence to be less, and that godly men and women and your word and your Holy Spirit would increase in its manifold influence in their lives. Collectively right now, God, we are coming together, completely united, and your word tells us that we're two or more are gathered, and God, we're claiming this together in your name, and we're asking for an impact to be made in our children's lives. We're asking, God, for the future of Berean Baptist Church and the body of Christ here in Fayetteville to be a glorious future, because young people are going to grow in their relationship with you. Help us to be true and genuine before them. God, give us the grace as parents and those that aren't parents. Help us to be a community of faith that raises godly children. And we will be so careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To that young couple, I want to encourage you to explore and seek God. I want to talk to you. I want to show you God's plan of salvation. I look forward to meeting you and giving you an opportunity to receive Christ. Perhaps there's someone here that needs to be baptized and they need to present themselves as a candidate for baptism, or is there anyone that needs to unite with Berean Baptist Church? And you know that God's leading you. You know that this is the church that you need to become a part of. Maybe you've been waiting, but you know this is where you need to be a member. You really sense God working in your life here, and you know you need to become a part of this local New Testament church. I want to encourage you right now to respond. Jonathan, come and lead us right now. We'll do one invitation, one song invitation. If you'd like to unite with us, we'd love to have you as part of our fellowship. Is there anyone that's leaving this week? We prayed with David Chacon in the early service. Is there anyone leaving to go to Iraq? Come on forward, brother. I want to pray with you. Is there anyone else that's leaving this week? Amen. Anyone else that's leaving? Okay, we're going to pray. You're leaving? You're coming to unite with the church? All right, Jonathan, let's sing.
Let's sing together one verse of Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Let's go ahead and take care of the giveaways there, Steve. For all the ladies that were in our Bible Fellowship Hour at 9:30, we did a registration, and we want to honor you and reward you. And so we start off with Diane Presley. Wow, come on up forward and enjoy the goodies in there. All right, number two. Make sure I get my wife. Christina McKinney. Christina McKinney, are you here? What's that? They left. Okay, we'll take care of her. She was in the early service. Wanda Godbold. Amen. Right up front. Excellent. That's great. All right. Maria Ramos. She's in the Spanish church. And so we'll make sure it gets to her. And where's Monica Coleman? You may, absolutely. And so very good. We've got a couple that will deliver. And we want to take care of our ladies. Okay, I think we are going to dedicate the Abby and the Hartmans are coming to become committed again and again to raising godly children. And it seems like Mother's Day is the most appropriate day. May I hold Abby? All right. And this is the special gift from God that we were talking about. This is the heritage. This is the future of Christianity should God tarry. Every one of us should be fully committed, and she's giving me quite the look, to seeing this young lady grow up to serve God all the days of her life. And what these parents need to do that is commitment. They need a commitment to do that. They need a church that's going to help them. They need godly friends that are going to encourage them. They need Sunday school teachers and preachers that are going to admonish and encourage them. And we're going to pray right now. And she's just looking at me so attentively. Father God in heaven, we pause right now to ask that you would give grace where grace is needed. God bless the Hartman family as they are fully committed to raising Trista and Abby to the point at which they trust you as Savior and live in such a way that you are Lord. Help them as parents to do just that. Help us, O God, as a church to surround them, encourage them, and by your grace make this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're welcome. I think we're baptizing someone. Okay, Brian, go ahead.
She's a young mom. She has a 13-month-old, and she's received Christ, and she's coming to follow the Lord and believe his baptism. Ashley, my sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Spirit and likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. That's all.
And I assume the charms are coming to present themselves as candidates. Amen. And y'all have been in first class for 7 weeks, I think. And so we're wrapping it up. This is Philip Trom and this is Casey Trom. And they have three children, Rebecca, Daniel, and Zachary. And one more on the way, one in the womb as well. So glory to God. We're going to build this church no matter what. It's exciting. We've seen someone saved this morning, baptized, dedicating a baby to the future, and now a family's come to say they want to be part of Berean. And God is working here, and we are thankful for that. Philip, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him and him alone for your Savior? And are you trying to live for him as your Lord every day? Have you been scripturally baptized after your salvation? Okay, and so we will get you baptized here shortly. And then Casey? I will ask you the same questions. Do you love Jesus? Is he your Savior? Do you understand him as your Lord, and are you trying to live for him every day as best you can? And then after your point of salvation, have you been scripturally baptized, or do you too need to be baptized? And so both of you are going to be baptized together. Wonderful, and we're real excited about that. And so let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the faithfulness of the Trom family, and they have been exceptionally attentive in first class. I see them growing in their relationship with you. I see them responding to the Holy Spirit and from the preaching and the questions that they're asking. And God, I really sense that this family is growing. Help us as a pastoral staff, help us as a church to do everything we can to help the Trom family just fully grow in their faith, in their relationship with you. I pray, God, for your blessing upon this family. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we do not have an evening service tonight. On a Mother's Day, we take the evening off so that you can do extra special things with your family. So I want to encourage you to enjoy this time this afternoon. Make the most of it. Create special memories. And then make sure you're back in your place on Wednesday for our 5:30 meal, Awana program. And Pam and I would like to meet all our visitors in the narthex. In just a moment, Jonathan's going to come and dismiss us.
All right, we want to remind you.
Jonathan, I'm sorry, I forgot about Ryan Howard. We're going to pray for him, and then thank you, Bob, and you come and pray with us since you reminded me. Come on, pastors, anyone? Darren, come on. Jeff, come on, let's surround this gentleman. Going back to Iraq, Afghanistan, for how long? 9 months. Wow. Dwayne, why don't you offer our prayer? Amen. Yes, Jesus.
All right, we want to remind you, men, if you would like to get involved in the paintball, please go by and sign up for that. We, as Pastor said, we don't have enough to rent the facility yet, so swing by there. We really need to know that today. So if you are planning to do that, please sign up today. And also, once again, a reminder, we don't have an evening service this evening, so enjoy your time with your family and your mothers, and go stand in those crowds. Ha ha, I'm not going to do that. You're dismissed.